Sure enjoy the hymns of the faith, amen? Nice to sing about the fact that we're redeemed. And nice to sing about the fact that we have a promised land to look forward to and that the Lord loves us. And we have blessings that we take for granted. Just having the privilege of opening the Word of God and hearing what God has to say to us. And as I mentioned in the back of the bulletin this morning, the power that we have is not our power, it's the power of the Word of God. And folks, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is the thing that will create results, produce results in the lives of men, results of different types. We're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to begin just in a moment in verse 6, but I want to direct your attention to something interesting in this passage. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, and then running down through chapter 6 and verse 9, there are seven different times when the hand of the Lord is mentioned. Seven different times when the hand of the Lord is mentioned. And you will see that the people that are experiencing this hand of God are not experiencing the comfort that it can give or the deliverance that it can give, but they are seeing the chastening of the hand of God. The words that are used here are as if, and in fact, they use the word to be smitten by the hand of God. And these people, the Philistines, have done something very presumptuous. They have fought against God's people, the nation of Israel, and they have defeated them in battle. But they presumed to take the ark of God, and they shouldn't have done that. We saw last week at the beginning of chapter 5 some of the consequences of taking the ark of God. And you know, it's interesting how at the beginning of chapter 5 they take the house of the ark of God and they casually take it in and they put it in their house of gods next to Dagon, their god. And we saw last week how Dagon kept falling over and it wasn't an accident. God was knocking it over, amen? And so they've gone from the place of being presumptuous now to the place of being punished. And, you know, a chapter or so ago, if you talked to the Philistines, they would have said, the Ark of God, it's nothing special. Now, were it not for the suffering that is described in the passage, you almost have to see the humor in the situation, because what happens is one city says, we don't want the Ark here, send it to Gath. And Gath says, we don't want it, send it somewhere else. And they've gone from the place of thinking that God is going to look the other way and ignore their sin and ignore their presumption of taking the ark unlawfully. And now they realize, hey, you know what? God is real. Folks, we live in a world, the hand of God is heavy upon our world right now, but you haven't seen anything yet. In fact, one of the prophetic passages that we're going to look at this morning, we may not turn there, but it's in Zechariah, which talks about the smiting of the shepherd. Immediately after that, the very next verse refers to the tribulation when literally a third, if not two-thirds, of the world's population is going to be destroyed. The hand of the Lord is heavy on the world today, but it is not too late for people to repent. There's a day coming when it will be too late. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to be able to read the entire passage. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but we'll begin reading in chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Let's read a little bit further in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." And let's stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your word, the word of God that you've given us. And I thank you that we have this opportunity to assemble here in this place and to hear the word of God. Lord, without you, I know we can do nothing. And we just pray that this morning that you would use the word of God to speak to your people and to encourage them, to comfort them, if necessary, to correct them. But Lord, we thank you that even as we read about the hand of God, we also read that the hand of God smote the shepherd of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our sins could be cleansed. And Lord, I pray today we would understand what we can do to receive the blessings from the hand of God and not the chastening. Lord, I ask you to bless our church, give our church wisdom, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We first got to Maryland. There was a man that was a member of our church, and his name was Don. And anybody that ever met Don, one thing that was impressive about him was the size of his hands. Don had been a lineman. He'd played for the U.S. Naval Academy back in the late 60s and early 70s. And I've got reasonably good-sized hands. And when I would shake hands with Don, my whole hand would just disappear inside of his. Enormous hands. And I used to look at him and think, I sure wouldn't want that fella to be mad at me. Because if he wanted to, it wouldn't take him much effort at all to hurt somebody pretty bad. He had enormous, enormous hands. And he was a big fellow, very strong fellow. And by the way, one of the nicest men you'd ever meet. And you were glad to have him on your side. He was a blessing. And I appreciated what he did for our church in the time that we were there. You know, it may be one thing to have a man's hand oppose you, but what about the hand of the Lord? It'd be a fearful thing. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In this passage, we see what's happening. To us, it's very, very clear. To the Philistines, not quite so much, because they're very stubborn, and what they should have done is not taken the ark. Then what they should have done, and they should have sent it back right away. They shouldn't have kept moving it from place to place. And what they should have done is what they eventually did, which was realize it was God that was judging them for their sin. Our nation and our world today should realize something. Folks, sin carries a high price. In our church, we should realize sin carries a high price. I'm afraid we do not esteem sin as seriously as we ought. If we understood how serious sin was, I think what we would do is we would live a more godly life. We would spend more time in prayer. We'd be more humble before God. But we take sin and sometimes we toy with it, or we act as if it has no consequence. Well, the Philistines found out differently. I got to say right away that there are two different groups of folks that this message applies to. The Philistines clearly are not God's people. They do not acknowledge God. They did not worship God. They are a great picture of the enemy of the people of God, which they were. They are a great picture of the world. And in their case, the punishment of God is without mercy, I would say. The malady that you see described here is the plague. And knowing a little bit about the plague, it's a very painful disease to have. Those that come down with the plague often die, and the ones that don't suffer horribly. And that's exactly what's happening here. And it's just an unrestrained punishment that the Philistines are experiencing for taking the Ark of God from Israel. But then we have to ask ourselves, does God deal with us that way as born-again Christians? And the answer is no, not in the same way. Because, folks, praise God, we have a Savior. And so, does that mean that God does not ever chasten His children? Of course it doesn't mean that. There is chastening at the hand of the Lord. And there is a consequence for Christians that are willfully disobedient. And the hand of the Lord can be very sore upon those folks in some cases. But there is a level of mercy available to us that is not available to the folks that have rejected Christ. And there is a path back to being right with God, which is for us much closer, I should say, than perhaps for a lost person. Let me show you a few things about the hand of God. You don't need to turn to these passages. I want to read you a few things about the hand of God in the Bible. You'll see quite a lot about the hand of God in the book of Job. And at the beginning of the book of Job, when his wife came to him, his wife basically told him, she said, "Job, just curse God and die. Obviously, God's doing this to you. There's no hope. You just need to give up." And Job says this. He says, what? In verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job, of course, one of the finest men in the Bible, suffered some of the worst affliction of anybody in the Bible. And Job said, I trust my God enough. I will accept what He gives me, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Folks, let's be that way. Amen? That's hard sometimes. We like it when God blesses us. We like it when God gives us the things that we want and solves our problems and meets all of our needs. But then when trials come into our life or when suffering comes along, we sometimes back up and we say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. Well, folks, if we're a born-again Christian, we signed up for the will of God, whatever it might be. Amen? Job was willing to say, whatever God brings into my life, that I will accept. His hand can give good, and there could be evil as well. Later in Job, in chapter 19, in verse 21, he says to his friends, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. And he's simply referring to the fact that he understands that God was in control of his situation and that God had allowed what came into his life. And God will sometimes allow difficult things into our life. Job is proof of that. And folks, Job was not being punished. That is a question we ask ourselves sometime. Are we going through trials because we're being punished? Or are we going through trials because there is a testing, a time of testing, a time of glorifying God in our suffering? And the fact is, ask yourself honestly, do I deserve the punishment of God? Am I right with God? Am I willfully disobedient, or am I humble before Him? Am I praying and seeking His face? And folks, if you're right in God's eyes, that does not mean you're going to have a perfect life with no suffering and no difficulty. It means that when you do go through suffering and difficulty, you can be sure you're right with God. And if you're not right with God, let's get that way, amen? If our church is not right with God, let's get that way. Let's be there that where God can use us and we won't think that perhaps He's punishing us. The hand of God can lift us up. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And I would mention 1 Peter is all about suffering. And Peter tells them, he says, what you need to do is be humble before God, like Job was. Whatever God brings into my life, I'm not going to push back or rebel against it. I'm going to accept it. And in due time, God will lift us up. Amen? And oh, folks, by the way, we don't have it nearly so bad as we might think. Read the stories of the Christians in the early centuries. Read the stories of the Christians in the book of Hebrews. It says, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, and talks about the suffering that they endured. Read about the Christians. Even today, folks, there are people who are dying for the name of Christ in our world. We may go without a few things, or we may have some disappointment or some discomfort, but nothing compared to what folks have suffered in days gone by. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21 says this, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The hand of the Lord can make us fruitful. Amen? That's my heart's desire, that this church would bear fruit. And what is fruit? A better building? No. well, what is fruit? More fellowship? Well, it could be, but what fruit really means is seeing souls brought to Christ, amen, baptized, added to the local church, discipled, seeing missionaries sent out around the world, and those missionaries, again, preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved and baptized and added to those churches, and that's what we want to do is reproduce, and God's hand can provide that, amen? The Bible says so plainly. Isaiah chapter 59, a very familiar passage, I trust. Isaiah says to the nation of Israel, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. The hand of God can save, amen? It can deliver from our enemies. And he goes on to say to them, but, he says, your sins have separated you from your God. And that's the reason God was not saving Israel. And at the end of the book of Isaiah, as you may know, they were taken into captivity. The hand of God, quite often mentioned in the Bible. The Philistines were experiencing the hand of God. They'd taken the ark, and now the hand of God is heavy upon them. Seven times mentioned in chapters 5 and 6. It talks about its heaviness being sore upon them, the hand being against the city, the hand being very heavy once again. And then in chapter 6 and verse 3, look there if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Down in chapter 5, peradventure he will lighten his hand from off of you. And then finally, down in chapter 6 and verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was chance that happened to us, but it was the hand of God that smote them. And it's interesting to me, once again, that they went from presumptively disobeying God to trying anything in their power to get God to stop punishing them. Folks, when God punishes you and I as his children, I use the word chasten, it's a better word. When God chastens us, it is for our betterment, amen? It's to improve us. It is to show us that what we're doing is not going to work, and it's not what God wants, and he will do things in our lives to pull us back from our sin and to get us back on the right track. And if you will listen to him, and you will, as Hebrews says, endure chastening, the Lord will make you more of what you ought to be. And I guarantee you, when we step into eternity and we can look back on our life and we can see the times when God chastened us, we'll be thankful for them, because those were the times when God pointed us back to where he wanted us to be. In the Philistines' case, what about the hand of God? Three quick things I'll show you this morning. Things that move the hand of God, or that motivate the hand of God. And you can see these very clearly, I think, in this passage. And the first of those is this. Folks, the hand of God will judge man's sin. The hand of God will judge man's sin. The Bible talks about this in a number of occasions. I'm just going to start right here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It says in verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. It says he smote them in verse 6. It was sore upon them in verse 7. He smote them, it says again in verse 9. It was heavy upon them in verse 11. And this is the hand of God that is responding to the sin of the world. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Someone says, well, if somehow or another, that might be true, but my sin won't cause death in my life. Folks, the wages of sin is death. Sin never does bring better. It brings death. Sin never does end in a good way. It ends in death. And anytime you choose sin and choose to reject God, death is the consequence. The Philistines were dying. These people had contracted the plague, and it was spreading, and it was killing them. And they knew now they should have obeyed God, and they would not have been in that condition. Ask the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5, ask them, say, what do you think the consequences are of sinning against God? And they say, the consequences are death. Sin brings death. God judges sin. You look at our world today, and how horrible things are getting. Things that you wouldn't have thought would happen 20 years ago, if you'd have said, someone had said to you, this is what's going to be happening, you'd have said, I don't believe it. It couldn't be that way. In our own nation, if you see what's happening right now, the folks that stand for ungodliness are so outraged that we have a president that does not go along with their agenda, that everybody and everything, it seems like, is directed against him. I say this often in jest, but I'm serious about it. I'm glad I'm 60 and not 30. I would hate to try to think about living in this nation 50 more years. I don't see how our nation can continue in the way it is going right now when the man was elected by, let's just say, half of the population, and the other half is going to throw such a hissy fit that they're not going to let the man function. And this was not the case 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. It's shocking what's happening in our nation. And folks, I'm not endorsing anybody, but I'm telling you this, it is a battle between God and the devil. And our nation is the battleground right now. Look around the world at the carnage and the suffering and the death. I don't know why no one's put it together yet that when you get Islam into a nation, you got a problem. And you've got people that are they call them radicalized. I call them murderers. And when those people go out and kill for their so-called prophet or for their so-called God, they got the wrong God. Amen? Now, we have a God that saves people. Sin is what brings death. And the Lord is judging this world today, and you have not seen anything compared to what you're going to see when the tribulation comes. But let's talk about God's people for just a minute. And you're welcome to turn here if you'd like, but I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Revelation 3:19, talking to one of the seven churches, the Bible says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I will remind you again, one of the things that moves the hand of God is judgment. I could say correction would be a good word for the born-again Christian. And I think we need to honestly ask ourselves as individuals and as a church, are we right with God? Amen? Are we right with God? And if there is something that's not right with God, let's take care of it. Let's confess it and forsake it and get it right. And I'm praying right now God would give me some wisdom as a leader of our church to know how our church could do that. But I can just tell you right now, as individuals, if you want to see God's blessing hand in your life, get right with Him so He hasn't got to be chastening and correcting you. The hand of God is motivated, it's moved by sin. Now there's another thing that moves the hand of God, and I'll say it this way. The hand of God is meant to bring men to repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance, one interesting definition, and I don't want to get in trouble theologically here, but is a change of mind which results in a change of action. Repentance is not just what you think, it's what you do. I can prove to you right here in this passage that the hand of God can cause man to repent. I can prove to you in this passage that the hand of God can cause man to repent. Watch this. The Philistines took the Ark of God. Less than a chapter later, they'd love to get rid of it. Why? Because of the hand of God. Changed their mind, didn't it? I'd ask us the question as Christians, has God ever done something in your life to change your direction? I think He has, amen? And in a loving way. And that's the difference. In dealing with the Philistines, while we understand that God loves the world and gave His Son, in dealing with the Philistines, He's dealing with the enemies of God's people. When He deals with you and I, He deals with us in love. And the chastening that He brings is meant to bring repentance. All of us who have had children, and we have punished those children. And my wife and I raised four children. And trust me, when we get together at Thanksgiving, I do not know why they think this is so amusing, but they will begin to tell stories about when they got in trouble and how we punished them. And they think it's the funniest thing. I guess just the fact that I don't know, they got something in common there or whatever. But we chastened our children. I won't be graphic right now, but we punished our children. Someone says, I never punished my children. Yeah, I can tell, as the one pastor said. You know, when you chasten your children, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get them to change. Amen? Simple stuff. When God chastens you and I, He's trying to get us to change. Why do we want our children to change? Because we don't want them to grow up to disrespect authority, to ignore God, to live life for themselves, to be selfish, to be greedy, to be dishonest, to be thieves, to be liars, to be murderers. We don't want them to grow up like that. So we chasten them to correct them, and we do it in mercy, and we do it cautiously, but we do it scripturally, and we do that to make them what they ought to be. And I will commend some of you in this church. I've seen your children, and I can tell you are chastening them to make them what they ought to be. Praise God. We need more parents like that in this world. But what kind of parent do you think God is to us? Our Father in heaven, God is a loving God, and He chastens us as well. I just chuckle again. The Philistines, back at in chapter 4, they thought nothing about dishonoring God and taking the ark. It didn't take God long to get their attention, did it? It didn't take God long to get their attention enough that they said, let's get this thing out of here. Let's send it back where it came from. We do not want it anymore. You see, the chastening hand of God brought about repentance. The good news is God loves us, amen? And when He chastens us in a way that will only produce good results. There's another thing that you can see pretty clearly here in chapter 6 regarding repentance. Of course, I see the statement there in verse 8, send it away. They really want to get it back where it came from. But they recognize that a price must be paid, that sin has a cost. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3, if you will. 1 Samuel 6:3, the Bible says, they said, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. They recognize something. Sin incurs a debt. They know they've done wrong, and a debt needs to be paid. And that brings us to the third point here. We've seen that the hand of God is moved to judge sin. We've seen that it is meant to bring repentance. But then thirdly, and I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage with me, the hand of God was directed upon man's Savior, the payment for our sin. You could turn to Zechariah chapter 13, if you would. We'll look at the prophet as he makes the statement here. It's actually quoted in Matthew and in Mark, but I just want to look at the prophet's statement himself in Zechariah 13, right before the end of the New Testament there. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zechariah 13, a beautiful book. Going to look at verse 7 and read a little bit further than that as well. God's hand judges sin. God's hand brings repentance. But God's hand smote the shepherd. Look at verse 7 of Zechariah 13. The Bible says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, we understand this prophecy because Mark chapter 14 and verse 27 says, Jesus saith unto him, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. We'll observe communion services tonight, and communion is a difficult time for me in one sense, and that is, it's a time when we pause and remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, He suffered for our sins. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let that slip from your memory or slip from your way of living. Jesus Christ paid for my sins and for yours. He suffered for our sins. And the Bible says that God smote the shepherd. We've seen the severity. We've seen the severity of the hand of God upon the men, the Philistines here in 1 Samuel. And we've seen how serious they took sin once they realized the punishment was so real. But you and I need to remember this. Our shepherd felt the full force of the hand of God as punishment for our sins. He died for us. He loved us. Why would I want to forsake the world and forsake the pleasures the world has to offer and give those things up and serve the Lord? Sometimes being, you know, mocked or being persecuted because I take a stand for Christ. Why would I want to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ instead of just taking the easy road and walking through the world being quiet and accepting the things that I get and just enjoying life? Why would I want to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He died for me. He died for you and He died for me. He was smitten for my sin. He was bruised for my transgression. By His stripes I am healed, the Bible says in Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was smitten for the sins of man. The full force of the hand of God was laid upon Him on that cross. That should never grow old to us. It should be something that should govern the way we live our life. I think so often what happens to us is we listen to the devil too much and to the Bible too little. We let the things of the world and the busyness of the world get into us and we get encumbered by that and we forget what things are really all about. It's really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to the Revelation, the Bible portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. From chapter 3 and verse 15, when the Bible says Satan would bruise his heel, he would bruise Satan's head. The very first evidence of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way to the end of the Revelation, the Bible's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, our life should be as well. Now, how much was our life about the Lord Jesus Christ in the last week? Did we tell anybody about Him? Did we assemble and worship Him? Did we pray and ask Him to forgive us for our sins and to guide and direct us? Did we open the Bible and hear from Him? Did we have fellowship with Him? How much is our life about the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave everything for us. What are we giving for Him? You see, the good news in the passage is very simply this. While the hand of God judges sin and the hand of God produces repentance, the hand of God smote our Savior so that we could be spared. I got to reading there in Zechariah, and it gets pretty exciting. We haven't got time to look at all of it, but look at verse 8. He says, "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." You say, what's that all about, Pastor? It's about Israel. There's a day coming when the Lord is going to take this world and the nation of Israel through horrible tribulation, and the hand of God is going to get their attention. But not before two-thirds of them die because of that judgment. But there will be a day when Israel will call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? That's why I'm a Baptist and not a Protestant, because I believe God's not finished with Israel yet. I believe if you want to understand prophecy, you've got to remember prophecy starts with and ends with Israel. And we understand that God saved us as Gentiles, but He's going to save Israel one day as well. And the hand of God is going to bring them to the place to where, just like the Philistines, they're going to turn and say, "Lord, what do you want?" I trust you and I are willing to do that before God's hand gets too heavy upon us. Let me ask this question in closing, just as a thought. What is the hand of God doing in your life right now? What's the hand of God doing in your life right now? I do not presume that the majority of us are enduring chastening on an ongoing basis. God chastens us, but just like good parents, then God gives us a season of refreshing, and He gives us blessings, and He takes care of us. And I wouldn't sit here and tell you that I think most of the church is being chastened right now, but someone might be. Folks, if God's trying to get your attention, trust me, He will get it. Go ahead and give Him your attention now. Don't be stubborn. The Philistines wanted to be stubborn. It didn't work out for them. It won't work out for you. What is the hand of God doing in our life? You know, one thing that would make me the most fearful, I believe, would be this. I would not be afraid if the hand of God were chastening me, because then I can see God correcting me and putting me where I ought to be. Obviously, I'm not afraid when the hand of God blesses me, because we all enjoy blessings, especially when it comes to being fruitful, like we talked about earlier. Here's what I'd be afraid of. What if the hand of God seems to be doing nothing? You're kind of stuck there in the middle. You're not so far into sin that God's correcting you in a great way, but you're not so close to God that God's blessing you in a great way. And you just kind of go through life day by day. Seems like nothing is happening. My prayer would be, God, do something in my life. Amen? Do something in my life. Get my attention. Do something in my life. When we step into eternity, the things that are going to matter are going to be the things that were consequences of the hand of God in our life. I praise God. I get really excited. You may not know it. I may not tell you, but I get really excited when I see God working in your lives. I've seen God working in the lives of some of the people in our church, and I get excited about that. I like to see God at work in people's lives. Whether it's by chastening or by blessing or just by growth, I like to see God working in our church's lives. And I would ask you, as a church member, let's pray that God would do something in our church. Amen? We're not here just to be here. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And we cannot do it without the hand of God. Lord, if you need to, chasten us as a church. Lord, if you would, please bless us as a church. But Lord, do something in our church, in our lives. That's my prayer right now. And I trust that God is working. Amen? And I trust God's going to do greater things. And I don't know. I'd kind of like to see the Lord come back sometime in the near future. But until then, I pray that God's hand would be very evident in the workings in our church, in the events in our church, and in the progress in our church. It would be very fearful just to be left alone. That's a good way to have an empty life. I think of some of the people that we talked to going door to door. This week was a tremendous week on Tuesday. We had a great day Tuesday. The very first two people we found at home, both were willing to pray and ask Christ to save them from their sins. And that's a blessing. I'd be more blessed if they'd come to church and get baptized and grow in the Lord. That's what really counts. But you know, Tuesday night we had 19 people come out to go out and reach children and bring children to VBS. And a number of them were little children. And by the way, folks, little children can serve God in a great way. My little five-year-old granddaughter, she can give a popsicle a lot better than anybody I know. And she loves to do it. How great is that, that a five-year-old child would learn serving God is a joy, and that the hand of God would be present in her life, shaping her and molding her as she grows to be a fine young woman for the Lord one day. That's what God wants, amen? That's what He wants for all of us. It just all starts with humbling yourself and giving God the opportunity to work in your life. He'll get your attention. Better to give Him your attention and see what God can do in your life in the days ahead. Let's all stand and pray.